Kids Crusaders, age 4 through 4th grade. It's time for you. Follow my wife, your special place. I love these children. I love to see them growing. Bible says they're not the future, they're the present, aren't they? They are a present. They're a gift from God. And we need to love them and cherish them, thank God for them, and then train them, of course, for God's honor and glory. Well, one lady said to me, she said, you know, I like this Abound thing. And she said, I'm very, very excited about that because I want to be more agile for Christ. And I want to grow. But she says, you know, I really don't think of it like a frog, like you mentioned. She said, we have squirrels at our house. And she said, that just seems like they bounce from one tree to another. And they go, I said, well, not in South Carolina where I have a little place down there and my kids live. Actually, we just go home to see them. But all the fences that are around the property, they have this little aluminum tag on there. It's a little piece of aluminum wire that holds the fence on the top, and the squirrels have eaten through them. And I said, that's the most amazing thing. And I thought, man, this is amazing. The squirrels jumping from place to place, but I can see them. They're probably going to go like this now from now on after eating all that aluminum. You know what it'll do to you? It'll ruin you. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I don't know. But if you've got something in mind that will cause you to think of being abounding more and more, I know that whether it's a frog or a squirrel or maybe it's your husband or your wife or maybe it's a little tyke, whatever it is, then let's ask God to do it. And just be yourself. You say, well, I'm not like somebody else. No, just be yourself. I like what Oscar Wilde said. He said, be yourself. Everyone else is already taken. That's not bad, is it? And yet at the same time this week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and 4, we've been looking at our behavior and how we should abound in our bodies and then with our brothers and in our business last night. Wow, I tell you what, I was meditating last night on that, and that ye may have lack of nothing stuff in verse 12. And I said, oh God, thank you for how you take care of us. Just thank you that we don't have to worry about it. We can just be content with food and raiment. Let us be there with content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what it's all about. And yet tonight we come to verse number 13. And he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Verse 14, would you read the first four words with me? For if we believe. Say it again, please. For if we believe. You know what God is calling us to tonight from this passage is to abound in our beliefs. Everybody believes something. But why it's so important that you know whether or not you believe, if you believe, makes a difference in what you do. And it also determines your destination. That's why it's so important. People sometimes, like last week, they asked me, they said, Brother Merrill, do you have a doctrinal statement? Yes, get on our website. You can read all 16 pages of it if you're interested in it. There's more, of course, and for those of you who are studying theology there, you can expand it as much as you want. Read the scriptures along with it. You'll notice in there all those great doctrines, the doctrines of soteriology. Oh, I love those. That just tears me up. The doctrines of salvation, redemption, justification, atonement, predestination, election, all of that stuff. You say, you believe all that stuff? I believe what the Bible says about that stuff. And I'm thankful for that. And then, of course, there's the doctrine of angelology. That's a good one about the angels. And Christology, I like that one, about Jesus. And then, of course, I love this, at an ordination of some young man gets to get into the ministry. And I love it when I have an opportunity to sit on a council like that, try to encourage these young men in the ministry. And one of them will say, now what's your belief on harmartiology? Harmartiology. Nobody has a clue what harmartiology is. Nobody ever talks about it. Sin. Sin. How many of you know something about sin? That's what I thought. Most of us are pretty good at it. There's none righteous, no, not one, you know. And then eschatology. What do you believe about the future? So I usually sit there and I listen, and sometimes I'll ask questions. And, you know, it's always good when those kids don't know what the answer is. And they say, I'm just going to quote Deuteronomy, the secret things belong unto the Lord. You know, I don't know. And that's all right. And at the end, when they get done with the question, they say, anybody else have any questions? And I always raise my hand because they never cover it. And I say, young man, I've heard all of your statements concerning your beliefs on all these other doctrines. I'm asking you a question. What do you believe about familyology? You know what? They usually go, I'm sorry, I didn't study that one. I don't know what you're talking about. And I say, well, in Titus chapter number 2, it says in verse number 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then in verse number 2, he says that the aged men. And the next verse he says that the aged women. And then he says that the young women. And then he says that the young men. And he tells them how to behave. And he tells them how to act in the home. And he says, this is going to be a pattern for your doctrine. This doctrine, he says in verse number 7 and verse number 10, is what's going to guide you 3 times in that chapter. And I said, you know what? With the doctrine all lined up all around it, and it's all about family principles, I think you ought to know what you believe about the family, because that's who you're going to minister to. And you're going to run into people who don't understand how to raise their children, and people who don't know how to get along, husbands and wives. And you're going to run into people who have difficulties in their marriages, and they end for various reasons. And they're going to be the people in your church. And you need to know what you believe about the family. Listen, you know why it's important you know what you believe? Because that's what you're going to do. You head in the direction of your belief. And that's why we need to know what we believe. And he says, for if we believe. Now, you'll notice this several times here, and even in verse number 13, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. This is not the first time that Paul has said this. This is the 4th time that Paul has said this. He says here, I don't want you to be ignorant about things to come. But back in Romans chapter 11, verse number 25, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about God's plan for Israel. Listen, I love Israel. I think you and I ought to have a tenderness and a love and pray for Israel. They're God's chosen people. You say, well, no, I don't know if I believe all that. I'm just telling you, God says those that bless them are going to get blessed, and those that curse them are going to get cursed. I want to be on the right side of that, don't you? And so I'm thinking we better get that thing straightened out. We got some people in Washington that don't seem to understand that we've had an ally there, and we better keep that ally. Pretty important. He says, you need to know about God's plan for Israel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, don't be ignorant concerning suffering. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, don't be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. You say, man, I don't know much about spiritual gifts. Don't be ignorant about it. Get your Bible out and study. Look at Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 5. And you just ask God, please, God, help me not to be ignorant. He says, don't be ignorant about things to come. So notice, so many people are consumed with what's going to happen and what's going to come. And a lot of people are worried about it. A few weeks ago, we were down in Florida before we came north, and some folks had given us some free tickets to Cape Canaveral. Boy, that was a blessing. Before we left Florida, we stopped over there to go to the Space Museum. How many of you have ever been over there? That's very, very fascinating. And I was just intrigued. As we went there, I was noticing all those great big, they had great big displays. They had a complete Saturn V rocket laid horizontally in one large building. You can walk all the way around. That was fabulous. And the big space shuttles that have been retired. And just absolutely amazing. And then as we were looking at one of the capsules there, I saw this sign that said, believe, superb insulation. Immediately, I pulled my camera out and I took a picture. It says the service module's hydrogen and oxygen tanks were so well insulated that if they were filled with ice and placed in a 70-degree Fahrenheit room, 8.5 years would pass before the ice melted. I said, are you serious? Man, that's hard to believe. I mean, even if you were on iDrive in Orlando and driving by Ripley's Believe It or Not, I'd have a hard time believing that. No matter what people throw at you, you say, man, are you serious? Can you really believe that? You say, well, I'm concerned about what's going to happen in the future, but I don't know exactly what's going to happen. You know, there's a lot of people talking about those 4 blood moons. You say, well, I don't know if I can believe all that. I'm just telling you, you don't have to believe it, but it is rather intriguing, is it not? That these blood moons have occurred on Passover last year. on Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, comes after the week of the Atonement and after Rosh Hashanah. And it's interesting, that happened last year in 2014 and now 2015, the Passover on that very day. And then this fall on 9/28, 14 days after, because see, it's just absolutely intriguing. These red moons appear. You say, are they for America? No, I don't think so. But I think for the Jewish people, God is doing something. He said in Matthew chapter 24, there's going to be signs in the heavens. You say, are you sure you agree with all that? I'm not telling you that I understand all of it. I'm just telling you it is very unusual what God is doing, I believe, in these last days. Especially when you realize that not only is our relationship with Israel, but the 70th Jubilee year begins this year on the Feast of Trumpets. The 70th Jubilee year. That's September the 14th. You notice that fourth blood moon appears 2 weeks later. And then also when it comes to a cashless society and what the Bible says about that, magnetic stripe cards, if you have one of those, it's going to be gone pretty soon. 2 weeks ago, I was talking with a pastor about this, and I was sharing with him some new information that's just come out about this very thing and our cashless society that's moving that direction. He said, I just got my card with a chip in it this week. I said, isn't that interesting? And then to realize, as some have done some study, that if Adam were 39 when he sinned, that 2016 marks the 6,000th year of sin. You say, man, that's kind of, that's just kind of fantastic. I don't know if I can believe that. Listen, you don't have to believe it if you don't want to, but it doesn't change it. And the truth is that this book has the answers for what you and I should believe. And he says in verse number 13 and 14, he says, don't be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, some people have said, can you believe what's going on over in the Middle East with Islam, with Boko Haram, with ISIS? I have spent an immense amount of time in this. I could speak on this for at least 3 or 4 or 5 hours probably. But you know the reason why so much of this crime and violence is going on? Is because this is what they believe. It's what they believe that causes them to act the way they do. Let me just give you a quick synopsis of what they believe. Islam simply means surrender. Their crescent moon is indicative of the month of Ramadan that starts and ends with the crescent moon. And Muhammad, the one who supposedly has exemplary character, who had 9 to 13 wives, no more than 4 at a time, because that verse hadn't been invented yet, or abrogated. Little cancellation in their scriptures, you see. If it doesn't quite work out, they can add a new one, and that makes it pretty convenient. One of his wives, 9 years old, Aisha, he died in her lap in 632. And interestingly enough, before that happened, he had married another lady who was already widowed. She was a Jew. Her name was Khadijah. And she was the one who was there when he supposedly had met Gabriel in the cave, where he had these supposedly angelic visitations by Gabriel. Although the angel supposedly came to him and, according to his own admission, strangled him till the breath was just about out of his body 3 times and said, recite! Which is, by the way, the definition of Quran, recite. And that's what he began to do. It's interesting to me that in the Bible, whenever you see an angel come, usually the first 2 words out of their mouth, repetitively through Scripture, is, fear not, fear not. So I would begin to wonder myself whether or not that was a divine angel or if that was from the other side. And I wouldn't have any question about that, but as a result of that, he decided to pass down what he had supposedly heard. There were multiple contradictions, and that ought to disqualify him based upon what Deuteronomy chapter 18 tells us about a prophet. If his prophecies do not come true, then he's not a prophet. And so, as you look at the scripture, you find all these things, and you'll see that they have some very sacred places. The Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the Dome of the Rock. And then, of course, Medina, under the green dome in the far top right. is where Muhammad is laid to rest, and his body is there. And then in Mecca, in the large mosque there, and at the far end of that is this particular mosque called the Kaaba. It's a cube. And the people go there on their pilgrimage or on their Hajj, and they have to walk around it 7 times counterclockwise with the goal of hoping to get to the eastern corner where there is a rock now split into 8 little pieces, enshrined, as it were, in black wax, a black stone. Muhammad said when it came down, it was as white as milk, but the sins of the sons of Adam made it black. So they took that stone and they placed it in this building that they believe Abraham and Ishmael actually built, going all the way back to there. Now the funny thing is that according to the reports that I've read, one of the most violent places in all of Saudi Arabia is the eastern corner of the Kaaba, where people are kicking and screaming and pushing and shoving and everything else to try to get in there so they can touch, or better yet, kiss the black stone, because they believe that it will expiate their sin. I don't know about that, but it sure seems like a good place to spread germs to me. And I'm thinking that might not be the best situation. So they do this because of what they believe, and they continue to think about that. Now, there are 5 pillars that they would base their lives upon. I don't know if you can see that or not, but the Shahada is to declare their faith. Is it a good thing for Christians to declare their faith? Yes, it is. Their goal is to say that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. That's the declaration of faith. And then to pray daily. Should you pray daily? Absolutely. In fact, you should pray without ceasing. That's right. And there's to pray 5 times a day toward the Kaaba, specifically the black stone from wherever they are in the world. And then to give alms. 2.5% of their yearly capital is to be given for that purpose. Of course, that excludes their professional tools, their residence, and their transportation. And then there's fasting in Ramadan. And there's a fast from sundown, or from sun up to sundown. And many of them do that. It's a work, of course. However, according to many of the reports that I've written, there's a lot of things happening between sundown and sun up. And you wonder whether or not there's a reality in it. And then the pilgrimage to Mecca, where they go and they dress in a simple garb, and then they have to go around the Kaaba 7 times counterclockwise. And then if they can, run between the 2 hills where Hagar ran for water, and 7 times back and forth, so that they can be relieved of their sins and do their duty. You say, why would they do that? Because they believe it. Some have said, well, wait a minute. I thought that this was a religion of peace. Well, that might be interesting after what happened just this week and in February with those 21 Coptic Christians who were crying out on their knees on the beach, "Oh Lord Jesus, what would you do if a man standing behind you with a large knife was ready to take your head from your body? What would you be crying?" The testimony of those men motivates those of us who recognize the reality of our allegiance to Christ. In various countries around the world, the quest is coming. They'll bang on the doors and come in with guns and pull a man outside and say, "Will you deny or die?" They're talking about your relationship with Christ, and many of them have been shot and killed. Many have been maimed for life. Listen, we have it pretty easy in America, but don't expect it to stay. In their own book, the Quran, in chapter number 5 and verse 33, it says, "Those that make war against Allah and His apostle and spread disorder in the land shall be slain or crucified or have their hands and feet cut off on alternate sides or be banished from the land." This is what their religious text says. And it says, "O believers, take not Jews and Christians as friends. They are friends of each other. Whoso of you makes them his friends is one of them. Allah guides not the people of the evildoers." You say, but wait a minute, wasn't Muhammad a peaceful man? Oh no, 74 conquests he completed, where they would cause people to do one of 3 things. Either convert to Islam, or be taxed, which is the jizra, or die. Most people opted for the taxation until they couldn't pay anymore, and then they would convert. while they went through molesting and beheading and fighting and all of that sort of thing. Our president doesn't seem to remember that part of our history, as just a few months ago in his National Prayer Breakfast speech, he referred to the awful atrocities of the Crusades, but he forgot somehow that they were the result of over 400 years of Islam's persecution of those people in Europe. Interestingly enough, this verse in their Quran says, Allah revealed his will to the angels, saying, I shall be with you. Give courage to the believers. I shall cast terror into the hearts of the infidels. Strike off their heads. Strike off the very tips of their fingers. That was because they defied Allah and his apostle. You say, oh, it's terrible, isn't it? This is what they believe. And that's why some of them are doing what they're doing. They need Christ. You say, well, wait a minute, is there a good verse in their book that we can show them from their own book how they can know? Look, don't start there. Start with the Bible, the trusted authority of God's Word, and take them from their position to the truth of God's Word and show them that it's never changed and that Jesus Christ is the Savior who came. Oh, this is what they believe, and that's why it continues on. So it's not just a religion of peace, but they have rewards for dying in jihad. And this is from their own works and their own writings. And this man and his writings in the Hadith, other religious scriptures, they say that the martyrs receive 6 good things from Allah. He is forgiven at the first shedding of his blood. Forgiven. He doesn't have to worry about it. He's shown his abode in paradise. And then he's preserved from the punishment in the grave. You say, oh, what's that all about? Ah. If you knew what they believed, then you'd understand why this is so vital to them. Because not only preserved from the punishment in the grave, but also kept safe from the greatest terror. Because they believe that once you die, that you're met by 2 angels. They're large, long-haired, big, bluish faces and large teeth who take you on a journey to show you where you could have been in paradise. And the smell and the odor and the stench of burning sulfur is vital. And then bring you back and show you hell. And then put you back, your soul, into your casket. And if you have not known the Shahada or have not known how to declare your faith, your casket will literally squeeze you over and over until your ribs are almost suffocated and it spews you out the other side until you cross across a bridge, all of them, good and bad, cross across a bridge with large tangle-like barbs and thorns reaching up and grabbing at the very feet to drag you into the flames of hell. It's a hideous thing. And if you were to understand how they describe it, then you'd understand why they want to avoid it. They don't want to be stuck in some qualm where they don't know what level of paradise they might be or what level of hell they might be in. And so they want to be kept from safe from the greatest terror. And then there's placed on the head a crown of honor, a ruby. And here's what is the kicker for many of them. They say is that they'll be married to 72 wives of the maidens with large dark eyes. 72. Why not 71? I've only got 1 wife. I don't know what I'd do with 72. I have no idea. You know that they believe that most of hell is populated with women? Ladies? You understand why they're talking about the men getting the wives? And why this is so vital for them? Because you must understand that their paradise is also different. For their paradise, their own very own words and their very own hadith say, in paradise there's a pavilion made of a single pearl, a hollow pearl, 60 miles wide in each corner, of which there are wives who will not see those in the other corners, and the believers will visit them. I'm still trying to think of where you find a corner in a pearl. Interesting to me. And not to be able to see the other wives. Well, what you believe matters. And that's why when it comes to the end times, you say, well, I heard some of them believe about Jesus. Yes, they do. But maybe you've also read, some of those new books that have come out about the 12th Imam, the Mahdi, the Sunnis. You say, preacher, I don't get any of this. I'm just trying to show you what people do is because of what they believe. And the Mahdi, the hidden Imam, who in 878 actually disappeared, they believe he's going to come out of a well, and he, along with Jesus, will conquer the world and force everyone to become Muslims, and then the Dajjal, the Antichrist, and his force of 70,000 Jews will be destroyed. Now, don't miss the last paragraph. In the process, Jesus will kill the pigs, and he's going to break the crosses and kill the Jews. And then after that, Jesus will get married. He's going to live 40 years, have children. He's going to die and be buried next to Muhammad in Medina. You say, wait a minute. That doesn't fit with what my Bible says. Listen, they're going to use some of the same terminology, but it doesn't mean the same thing. Right. See, that's why you ought to know what you believe. I got news from the scriptures, and that is that Jesus isn't coming to get married and have kids and die, because he already died. And he already paid the penalty for our sin. And he already has risen from the grave. And he's alive forevermore. I'm telling you, that's pretty exciting. I believe that. So I guess as we get back to our text, we have to ask the question, what do you believe? Oh, there's a great big mess going on. People say, we don't want to believe anything. In fact, we don't believe that there even is a God. I believe there's no God. That's what they're saying. You say, wait a minute. I don't believe there is a God. Oh, so you are saying you do believe there is no God. That's what they're saying. And according to Psalm chapter 14, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The atheists had their holiday on April the 1st. You remember that just a few weeks ago? I had my wife all confused. I said, honey, did you hear the service tonight is not at 7, it's at 7:30. She said, oh, are you serious? I said, April Fool's. She wasn't happy about it. But she's my one and only wife, and so I had to get it straightened out. You know what I'm saying? And so I just thank the Lord for a good wife. If we believe, so my question is based on the scripture then, what do you believe specifically about sleeping? That's what he's talking about in verses 13 and 14. What do you believe about sleeping? You say, well, I like to do that every once in a while. That's what I thought. I like one man, his name was Jared Kintz. He wrote a book called Whenever You're Gone, I'm Here For You. He said, I'm not a very good sleeper, but you know what? He said, I'm willing to put in a few extra hours every day to get better at it. That's just the kind of hard worker I am. Hey, what do you believe about sleeping? You say, by the way, what is this business of sleeping? He's talking about people who are what? Yeah. You say, I don't understand that fire extinguisher up there. What's that about, preacher? The Princeton Medical Institute did a survey of people who were near death and asked them what their greatest regret was. Do you know what the number one answer was? That in their lifetime, they had never fired a fire extinguisher. I think there's probably a lot of more important things to do, but let me ask you a question, just as a survey. How many of you have ever shot a fire extinguisher? Wow, good for you. The rest of you, do you know that on your deathbed, you'll think about this? I should have done that. My son and I are talking about how we're going to do this. Every RV that we had has a fire extinguisher, and we've never fired that thing. Man, we're going to get that thing out and pull the plug on it. And today's his 17th birthday. This would be a great day to do it, wouldn't it? Yeah, and we'll probably have a fire right afterward, right? Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. Hey, listen, your greatest regret would be that you didn't know Jesus. That would be the greatest regret. He says here, listen, you've got to know what you believe about sleeping. Because he said, for the believer, here's what happens. There's the option. The believers have no sorrow. There's hope. And he says that they're coming with Jesus in verse number 14. The unbelievers are going to have sorrow. There's not going to be any hope. And they're not coming with Jesus. Boy, I tell you what, you and I better figure out what it is we believe about this thing. The early Christians, you know what? Cemeteries. They called them cemeteries. The word actually means dormitories or sleeping places. Now, I can see some of you college students going, I'm going back to the cemetery now.
because they believed they were just sleeping places. They were waiting for something else to occur. And that's why it's so important that you and I understand that we believe what the Scripture says about sleeping and dying, because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Look what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So here's what you ought to believe about saving. You say, what are you talking about? You ought to believe that number one, Jesus died, and number two, he rose again. See, if you don't understand what this is all about, then that's why I want to explain it to you. Because if you're an unbeliever, guess what? The facts are still the same. Jesus died and rose again. Aren't you glad? Maybe that's why Jesus said in John chapter 14 to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You say, how can we believe? Thomas was in a question about this too. And Jesus said unto him in verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way is through Jesus. Jesus had to die. Jesus had to be buried. He had to rise again. And no matter what your idea is about it, that's exactly what happened. General Lew Wallace set out to debunk the whole resurrection idea. He said, I don't believe it. I'm an agnostic, and I'm going to prove it, that Jesus never rose from the grave. He set about to conquer the swoon theory and the hallucination theory and the stolen theory and every other theory, and to say it, Jesus really didn't do that. But the more he studied it, the more he came to realize that history was on the side of the fact that Jesus did die. He was buried. He did rise again. And instead of writing his book debunking the truth, he wrote another book called The Tale of the Christ. You know it as Ben-Hur. With the chariot races and the ship, boom, 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 and the oarsmen, Ben-Hur. And the risen Savior, oh, how his life was changed when he realized. You say, but wait a minute, do I have to really buy into that? No, I'm not asking you to buy anything. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt what? Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Paul said to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. You don't have to believe, but I'm telling you, Jesus died and did rise again. Your eternal destiny hinges on whether you believe and trust Christ. So you must know what you believe about sleeping. You have to know what you believe about saving. It matters for your daily walk. And you ought to know what you believe about the snatching away. Look what he says here in verse number 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about this snatching away. The Bible says that Jesus is going to come again, so there's going to be a return. Although this time he's not coming all the way to the earth, this time the Bible says that he's coming in the clouds. I love that song. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. I love that one. You know this song, it says on the next verse, on that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise. Change it. It's wrong. On that bright and cloudy morning when the dead in Christ shall rise. There's going to be clouds, he says, and he's coming in the clouds. And you can count it because there's going to be a return. And then the Bible says that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. There's going to be a resurrection.
I get excited about this as I think about it, because I say, God, I just don't know. This is so exciting. One man I know, he said, you know what? I want to die. I don't want to go in the rapture, because I want to die and be buried. I want to get in on the whole ride all the way from the bottom. Somebody said the dead in Christ have to rise first because they got 6 feet to catch up to the rest of us who are on the earth. I don't know. But that's what the Bible says. It says all of this is going to happen. And it says it's going to happen on a signal. He says, he says in verse number 16 that there's going to be a shout with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. You say, what's that going to sound like? I don't know. I'll tell you what, I hope he's going to play this kind of a trumpet. I don't know, maybe he's going to be a box drag. I have no idea. You know my favorite song? He might even play that. I just love Bugler's Holiday. Do you like to play that one, Doc? On a trombone. But there's some other good trombone pieces, aren't there? Or maybe he's going to pick a little smaller horn over there, like this little E-flat trumpet. Or maybe it's going to be a shofar, you know. Ooh. Like they hear in Israel on Friday night when they start their worship for the Sabbath. Or maybe it's not going to be that at all. Maybe it's just going to be his voice, like a trumpet. They say, well, why would you say that? Exodus chapter 19, Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 10, Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. You can write them down and check them out later. But it talks there about a voice like a trumpet. I don't know exactly what it's going to be, but I know this. I'm going to know that sound. And here's how I know it, because what John chapter 5 and verse number 28 says about the other resurrections, he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's going to be some resurrections. This is a simple resurrection for the dead in Christ. There will be a resurrection for Old Testament saints and for unbelievers later coming, but I'm telling you what, there's going to be a resurrection. You say, why is there going to be a resurrection? The Bible makes it clear in John chapter 5 and verse number 27 that the Father has given the Son the authority to execute judgment. Job understood this in Job chapter 19 and verse number 25 through 28. He said that there is a judgment. There's going to be a resurrection. You say, well, I'm going to stop all of that because I'm going to be cremated. And then there won't be any way they can do that. Oh, well, there's lots of ways to die and to be buried. Or to have your body taken care of. There's no doubt about that. When my father passed away, the lady at the cemetery where we went, she said, would you prefer decomposition or dehydration? I wasn't quite ready for that one. Decomposition in a grave in the ground. Dehydration in a mausoleum. Now that's an interesting thing. We went to the mausoleum and we looked. Knee level, that's one level. Heart level, that's the second level. Head level, third level. Heaven one. Heaven two. They're cheaper up there because they're further away. You can't get flowers on them as easily. I know it sounds a little humorous, but you better plan in advance. One undertaker in Greenville, South Carolina, said when my father passed away, she said the average funeral cost between $12,000 and $18,000. My mom looked over to me and she said, son, you can't afford to die around here. I said, you're exactly right. Hey, listen, you better make plans in advance. The Bible says that unless he comes, we're all going to perish. We're all going to die. Now, we don't have to do it not knowing Christ, but you better be prepared. Oh, there's so many things about it. And then as we went around the cemetery, the lady said, no, I want to stop here because this is where the garden is for those who want to scatter the cremains. Oh. I thought, isn't that going to be exciting on Resurrection Day? I'll bet the Lord's going to assign maybe a couple, maybe three or four angels to that section, don't you think? That elbow goes with that armpit over there. This feet go over here. This one go over there. No, that's the wrong one. Put that over there. They're coming up! One man I heard about, he said he wanted to be cremated, and he was a man's man, so he wanted his ashes scattered over Home Depot. There's people like that. In New York State, we were having lunch one day, a little north of Binghamton, New York, and a lady came in. She brought our lunch. It was beautiful. And I said, oh, that's a nice bouquet in the middle of the table. She said, oh, yeah, that's a pretty vase, and the flowers are nice, but those are the cremains of my dog. I just thought you might enjoy that. For lunch? And people do unusual things, you know what I'm talking about? Hey, listen, we found out all kinds of things. I mean, you don't have to have a burial in a cemetery. There's what's called a green burial. There's all kinds of things. What we found out is in order for my dad to be transported to Ohio, he would have to be embalmed. And I said, wait a minute. My dad is a preacher of the gospel. And he preached over and over about the awfulness of alcohol and booze and liquor. And there's no way that you're going to open him up and put 3.5 gallons of alcohol in his body when he goes to his grave. Not on your life. And they said, what are you going to do? And I said, what other options do you have? They said, well, we can do an immediate burial. I said, that's exactly what I'd like to do. And as a family, we decided on that. It was beautiful. Oh, the way the Lord worked it all out, it was very simple. And God used it in an amazing way in many, many people's lives. But we learned so much through that process. And we know, hey, listen, it doesn't matter if you scatter your ashes on the water or where you're buried or whether you're in a building or what you're doing, because the Bible says you're coming up and you're going to hear His voice. And you're going to come up and you're going to have to come up because there's a judgment, see, and you're going to have to stand before it. And the one you're going to want to be at is going to be the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, I'm not sure I even want to be at that one. Then you better get right with God tonight. But you don't want to be at the great white throne judgment. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. And that's why I believe it. And that's why you ought to know and understand what the Bible says, because it matters. He says there's not only going to be a resurrection, but there's going to be a rapture. You say, wait a minute, I've never seen that in my Bible. Where'd you get the word rapture? It's not in there. Oh, and then I don't have to believe it. Well, the concept's here. You see, because that is actually a Latin word. The Greek word here is harpazo, caught up, harpazo. But the Latin word is rapir, raptus. We get our English word rapture from it. You say, well, are there other words like that? Yeah, like millennium, like millennium, thousand annum, years. You say, well, I didn't see that in the Bible either. No, but if you go to Revelation chapter 20, you'd find 6 times it talks about 1,000 years. You say, well, I don't think I agree with that. You don't have to, but I'm just telling you, it isn't going to change what the Bible says. And the Bible is always right, and the Bible is always true. And he says here, this harpazo, this catching away, is going to take place. And I love how he defines it, because here in this verse, he makes it very clear that it's imminent. It's at any time it could happen. I mean, there's nothing to stop that from happening. And Paul believed it was near. It's inclusive of all believers. And it's instantaneous. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in a moment, that's the word, atom. And there was a thought that we couldn't split the atom. We've done that now. But I'm telling you, that's a small amount of time. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Some have said, that's pretty quick, isn't it? Some have said that a blink of an eye takes 1/5 of a second. Therefore, if you go on a 500-mile trip, you actually drive 25 miles with your eyes closed. Don't do it all at one time. You say, well, I don't know about the blink or the twinkle. I don't either, but I know it's going to be awful fast. And God knows all about that. It's His timetable. And He says, this is all going to happen in the rapture. You say, wait a minute, this is basically a new idea. I mean, John Darby got this from a teenage girl whose name was Mary back in 1820. And she had some kind of a dream. And John Darby kind of passed it on. And he had a friend by the name of C.I. Schofield. And this kind of thing came over to us. And then other people have kind of picked it up. And then, of course, then there was Edgar Wisnant in 1988, who said there were 88 reasons why Jesus would come in 88. Do you remember that book? And then, of course, there was Harold Camping, who said in 1994 Jesus was coming in September, but that didn't happen, so he moved it up to May of 2011, and it still didn't happen.
But now is our salvation nearer than when we believe, Romans chapter 13 says. I believe he's coming. I believe he could come at any moment. There's a reunion that's going to take place, and I can't wait for that. And that's why I'm looking forward to this harpazo. You say it was what? This catching away. Look over at Acts chapter 23 and verse number 10. Let's do a little Bible study for just a moment. Acts chapter 23, verse number 10. You'll see up just a little bit sooner than this, Paul is having fun with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're divided over the resurrection. Some believe it and some don't believe it. And so he's just having a little fun pitting the two of them against each other. In verse number 9, it says, there arose a great cry. And the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man Paul. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him, next two words, by force, harpazo, same word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In other words, when Jesus comes back in the clouds and a trumpet blows, he's going to by force take the Christians out of this world. Boy, I like being in the control of my Savior. I'm thinking that's going to be a great day. And we're going up in the twinkling of an eye. I can't wait for that. And the Bible says that so shall they ever be with the Lord, and they're going to meet them in the air. There's going to be a reunion, but there's also going to be a union. A union with Christ and a reunion with those that we haven't seen. I don't know about you. I wonder if there's somebody here and you say, I can't wait to see so-and-so. They've passed on, but they impacted my life. Tell me the name of somebody like that you know. You're looking forward to seeing on that resurrection day. What's the name? Who?
Violet Ford.
Who else? I'm thinking of Elton Fair. I'm thinking of Ziona Hauenstein. I'm thinking of Doris Moose. I'm telling you, the list goes on. I'm thinking of my daddy. I'm looking forward to seeing him on that day. Who else? You say, I know somebody. I'm going to see. It's going to be a reunion. We haven't seen him in a while. Your sister. Ah. Somebody else? Your mother. You're going to see your mother. Oh, heaven, I'm going there. Glory is untold. I'll share all of its beauty. We'll behold. Inside those pearly gates, Jesus and loved ones wait. This is why I want to go. This is why I want to go. Because I know that God has a plan for each one of us. He knows who we are, and he knows who's going to be there. And I'm glad that he understands. And there's not only going to be an unending union. Oh, you say, man, I'm telling you, I'm having problems with the union where I work. Listen, there's going to be an unending union with the Lord. That's going to be good stuff. And he says, there's a responsibility. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort! This is what you can give to someone who doesn't understand. You can tell them that because of the hope we have, you don't have to sorrow, because those who know Jesus are going to go with him and they're going to come with him. And oh, there's comfort in those words. We have something to share. We have something to tell. Why? If we believe. That's what makes the difference. We were having a meeting in Eustis, Florida. About 2 months ago, I was riding my bike early in the morning, as I like to do. And while we were there, I saw this sign, and I took my phone off my hip, and I took a picture of it, and I saw there they had the services scheduled. And it said, be right or be left, and it kind of took me by surprise. Be right or be left. That's pretty good, isn't it? You better be right with God. You better already have decided what you believe before it's too late. You see, the stats are it. If you believe that Jesus could come at any moment, then you're going to be ready. But if you don't believe it, then you'll not be ready. And you'll be left. You say, now wait a minute. I've read some of those books by Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye, Left Behind series. Is that really how it's going to be? Just read your Bible A lot of people are writing novels and books and everything else. But here's what you and I need to believe. Amen. And if you know what this says, and you abound in your belief, then you'll thank God that you don't have to worry about the future. You say, "Preacher, I don't understand it." Well, then open your Bible and read it. You say, "Man, I'm having a hard time reading it." Get somebody else to read it for you. In today's world, you can get tape recorders, you can get CDs, you can get phone apps, you can get all kinds of devices to help you so that you can hear and listen and have someone read to you God's Word. And I'm going to tell you, the more you read it, the more you'll understand it, you can believe it, and it'll save you by the power of Jesus Christ when you know that He alone is the Savior of the world. Oh, if we believe, I'm going to tell you what that does for me. That makes me want to abound. I just want to bounce. I want to bounce my bouncy ball. That's what I want to do. Just to remind myself that what I believe matters. What you believe matters. Listen, you pray for people who believe in Islam. You pray for people who don't believe this book. You pray for people. There's a large growing group of young people who are believing. People like Richard Dawkins and others who keep pushing the atheistic, agnostic agenda. You keep sharing the precious Word of God because this you can believe. Amen. And when you believe it, then you'll act on it. And when you act on it, you can live by it. And you can know that for all of eternity, you can live with Christ if we believe. Jesus died and rose again, and He did. Do you believe it? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You tonight.